Are there things that you can pretty much do without thinking anymore? I mean, just things maybe at work or in life that you've just done so many times that you can just do it and your mind doesn't really even have to engage. It's kind of automatic. It's just one of those things that just kind of moves on and cruises through, and you don't really have to put a lot of mental energy or thought into things. Maybe it's your morning routine or your bedtime routine, or maybe it's something with school or something with work, but you have this habit that has formed, and because this habit is formed, you can do it pretty well mindlessly now. I think the challenge that we have at times is that sometimes this becomes our attitude in worship. We've done it so many times, we've participated in it so many times, that it really kind of becomes an unmoving, unemotional experience. And today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that many of you have taken the Lord's Supper dozens, maybe some of you hundreds of times throughout your life. And if we're not careful, it becomes an unmoving, unemotional, habit-forming, mindless event, when in reality, we are experiencing the celebration of the greatest moments in history. And so with that, I want us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse number 23. You can see page 662 in the Pew Bible if you want to grab the Bible that's in front of you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to pick up in verse number 23, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper and what it really means and how it really can make a difference in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let's just read that last phrase where it says, "you proclaim." You can look at it up on the screen. Let's read that together out loud. We're going to pick up at "you proclaim." Here we go. "You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us, and Lord, that we would be reminded of your death, and that we would be focused and have the hope of your return. In your name we pray. Amen. When it comes to looking at a Bible text, we often have to ask the question, why was this written and what's the whole purpose behind this? Here, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth as they are about to experience the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're going to take that in just a few moments, and it's going to be pictured by a piece of bread and juice, of fruit of the vine as it's used in the book of Matthew, a cup. Jesus was going to use this to give a picture of what he did for us, that Jesus allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed because all of us have sinned. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. All of us have had moments in our life where we have thought something or said something or done something that displeased God. And because it displeased God, there's a just penalty that all of us should have to pay for that. And instead of God punishing all of us individually, he made a provision so that we could substitute and allow Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be free from the penalty of that sin. As we think about the death of Jesus and what that really means, who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Who ultimately is responsible for this? Peter, when he preaches in Acts chapter 2, says this: "Men of Israel, hear these words Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He says this, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You know what the Bible says? That Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That it was God's plan from the very beginning. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8 says that Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's before humanity was created, and that's before sin was committed. But that Jesus, it was already determined that he was going to die. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Well, God. It was his plan. But he goes on in Acts chapter 2 and says this, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Peter says there were lawless men who put their hands on Jesus and they crucified him till death. He points his finger at those Roman soldiers and the Roman government and the Jewish religious leaders and says, look, these are the guys who put Jesus to death. So God is the architect and the plan from the very beginning of time. These lawless men. But over in the Gospel of John, it says something very interesting. John chapter 10, verse number 17 says, therefore my Father loves me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now listen to what Jesus says in John 10, 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. What's he talking about? His life. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Well, it was the predetermined plan of God. Peter says it was lawless men. Jesus says, I lay down my own life. No one's able to take my life. I laid my life down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3, it says this. Christ died for our sin. What we find in the death and resurrection of Christ is this miraculous moment where God's sovereign hand is divinely shown to us so that we see God has this plan where Jesus is going to die to pay the penalty for all of us, but at the same time, these lawless men were doing exactly what they wanted to do. Jesus was laying down his life like he knew he needed to do, and he was doing it because all of us deserve to be separated from God forever because of our sin. So the truth is all of us are responsible for the death of Jesus. That Jesus laid his own life down willingly. That lawless men raised up their hands against Jesus. But that God the Father had predetermined this plan from eternity past. That's the miraculous moment in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23, Paul says, on the same night that he was betrayed. So we get the context. This is the night of the Passover. Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. The Passover was the celebration of the great moment of the exodus from the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, where they were slaves. And you remember the story, they sent 9 plagues, and the Pharaoh kept saying, no, I'm not going to let you go. There was started with the water turning to blood, and then there was frogs and lice and flies, and then the cattle got sick, and then there was boils and hail and locusts and darkness, and then finally there was death. And they had to put the blood up on the top of their door and on the sides of their door in order for the death angel to pass over their life. That's why it's called the Passover. And they are celebrating the Passover together. They are celebrating this great moment of God's deliverance from the Old Testament. They are celebrating the wonderful, powerful hand of God as they were slaves in Egypt. And God, through his mighty and miraculous hand, brought them out of slavery into freedom and ultimately into the promised land. As they are celebrating this great moment of salvation, Jesus takes bread and says, guys, you're celebrating this great moment of salvation, but let me tell you, there's something even greater. That you're going to take this this bread, and this bread is going to picture my body that is going to be beaten and bruised and crushed, and my blood is going to be spilled and poured out so that you can experience forgiveness of sin. I'm going to take the punishment that you deserve, and I'm going to take it instead. I'm going to be the substitutionary atonement for the sins that you have committed in your life. That's the hope. And that's part of the celebration that surrounds the Lord's Supper. Now, if you notice that last part that we read out loud together in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says that as we take the Lord's Supper, that we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So let's think of this. When we take the Lord's Supper, what we do is we proclaim the Lord's death. Now, most of the time, we don't come around and have a meal or a celebration when we think about someone's death. We don't carry around mementos of cars for someone who died in a car accident. We don't carry around masks, hospital masks, for those who have died in a hospital. We don't do that. And yet, as believers, we put the cross as the center of our life and in the center of our worship because we remember his death. Now, as we think about Jesus' death, first off, we think about the person who died. We think about the person, the one who died. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is fully God and fully man, who stepped into humanity, lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong, completely and perfectly followed God's will. And ultimately, this person, the Bible would say this, that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that Pilate would say, I find no fault in him. Judas would say, I have betrayed innocent blood. And God would show through the eyes and the lips of Paul that he who knew no sin, he who was perfect, when he died on the cross, he took all of the sin of the world upon him so that the punishment would be paid in full and we could be forgiven. The person who died, Jesus, perfect, complete, holy, unfailing, unblemished. Then we think the reason of his death. The reason of his death is because all of us have sinned. Christ died for our sin. There's been a time that you might be a really good person, and maybe you don't sin as much as other people, but if just three times a day you had a bad thought or said a bad word or lost your patience, just three times a day over a year would be 1,000 sins, and over your lifetime would be 50, 60, 70, 80,000 times that you've missed the mark and you blew it before God. Is God, one as a holy and just judge, going to be able to say, well, you blew it 80,000 times and remain just? He can't. And so this is what happened. The Bible says that God took all of our sin, and listen, he looks at our life and he sees the sin in us, and he highlights all of that sin, and he hits cut. And then he takes us to the cross, and there he hits paste. And all of the sin and all of the punishment and all the shame is taken off of our life, and it's put back on the cross. And then this is what happens. All of the right actions and the righteousness of Christ, he hits highlights on Jesus's life, and he hits copy. And then he puts all of that in our life so that when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ in our life. That's what he sees. He doesn't see us as a darkened, separated sinner. Instead, he sees us as one who now carries the righteousness of Christ. And that brings us to the offering of salvation. I mean, Jesus, the perfect person, dies on the cross for our sins so that he can offer us the gift, the free gift of salvation in our life. Salvation is a gift. It can't be earned or deserved or merited. You might think, man, if I can just do enough good things to outweigh the bad things I've done, then I'll be okay. The truth of the matter is Isaiah says, even the things you try to do right are like filthy rags before the Lord. It takes a free gift. If you could get to heaven by something that you would do, you'd brag about it. My wife the other day, we were talking about something we were talking about how much we love to compete. And why do you have a competition over that? Because we like to compete. Why do we like to compete? Because we like to win. Why do you like to win? Because we're proud people and we like to say that we've won. If I could get to heaven by something that I could do, you better believe I'd probably be tooting my own horn. Man, yeah, I was able to do this. I lived this good. I gave this much. I went to church this often. I was able to preach here. I was able to speak here. There would be something that I could brag about. The only thing that I can brag about is to say, I blew it. I'm broken. I sinned. I messed up. But someone showed me Jesus paid it all. And because he paid it all, I recognized my sin and my brokenness. And I received the free gift that he offered me. Why is his death important? Because when he died, he took our sin upon him. That was his punishment that he took for us. When we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. But not only do we proclaim the Lord's death, but in that verse, it says that we proclaim, verse 26, it says we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we not only proclaim the Lord's death, but we proclaim the Lord's life. We celebrate his life. Till he comes means that he's alive and that he is coming again. So that as a believer, my life now is changed. I'm different now. Things are different in me because of what Jesus has done. The Bible says at the moment that I receive Jesus in my life, that sin is taken away and that righteousness is put on my account, even though I don't merit any of it. But if you notice that we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, shows us that as a believer, we have a different life and a different perspective. My life now is in Christ, in Christ. Paul uses that word a lot throughout the writings, especially when we come to the writings of the book of Ephesians. As believers, because Jesus is alive, we are now in Christ. We're in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As a believer, I am now in Christ. We live in Christ. It's different. We now have blessings. We now are part of a family. We now are part of his life. We are in Christ. But there's also a challenge here. We not only live in Christ, but secondly, we are challenged to live for Christ. That's laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 27, if you have your Bible still open, says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And then he says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What's Paul saying? This is what he's saying to the church at Corinth. Some of you, you're taking the Lord's Supper out of tradition, but there's division in your heart. There's sin in your life. You're not living for Christ. You could really care less about Christ. Your interest in spiritual things is far gone. You're much more interested in the things of the flesh. You're carnal. You're much more interested in satisfying your own pleasures and living your own life and being the captain of your own ship and the master of your own fate and doing your own thing. And then you come to church and you put on a smile and you take the Lord's Supper and you take it in an unworthy manner. And because of that, he says, it's like trampling the the blood of Jesus and saying, that stuff really doesn't matter. I can just do this out of habit. I can do this to get in favor with God. I can do this to please somebody else. I can do this so everybody else will think I'm religious. And Paul says, that's not the way it works, guys. And because some of you are taking it in the wrong heart, with a wrong heart and in a wrong manner, he says, some of you even are sick, even some of you die. That's pretty amazing to think about. I don't think that we can attribute any time that, or every time that we're sick, that the Lord's out to judge or discipline us. But we do have to look at times in our life that God can use difficult circumstances and difficulties in our life to get our attention when we're not walking in His will. He reminds us that when we think about taking the Lord's Supper, we do this in remembrance of Him. That means that He's in my life and that I'm living for Him. And then He says, as long as you eat this, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So we live in Christ and we live for Christ, but we understand that one day we will live with Christ. That's what He says. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Every 4 years or so, we elect a president, and a new president comes into office. You look at some of the monarchies across Europe, and when a queen or a king dies, then someone else comes to ascend the throne. But when we look at the picture of who Jesus is and where He is in this glorious after the resurrection, the Bible says that He now sits at the right hand of God and that He is coming. He's made this promise in John chapter 14. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You look around you, man, there's lots of problems today. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And He says this in John 14, 2, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus here in the gospel says, I am coming again. I'm coming. And every time a believer before Jesus comes, dies, the prayer of John 17, 24 is answered, where Jesus prays, Father, I would that those that You've given Me might be with Me. When a saint dies, when someone who knows Jesus, then the prayer of Jesus in John 17, 24 is answered. I know it brings sorrow in our life and on this side, but the prayer of Jesus is answered in that one that He loves and has saved is now with Him forever. John 17, 24, write it down. That's a verse that you need when the times of grief come, when the times of sorrow come, when the times of loss come. We understand that Jesus is praying for this exact thing to happen, that those that He loves would be with Him. There's the promise that's laid out for us. And because Jesus' death and resurrection was sufficient, He says, I'm coming. And for those who know Me, you're going to be received to Me. But Revelation 1, verse 7, He says, behold, He's coming, and He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. And on that day when He comes, there will be some who will mourn because they missed the opportunity. They were so busy doing their job, taking care of their kids, finishing their education, doing life, paying the mortgage, paying the car payment, taking care of everything else, that they only had eyes down here and they missed everything here. And when they see Him, they will mourn. Can I ask you, when Jesus comes, are you ready? If He would come today, are you ready? Do you know that Jesus is in your life? Do you know that He's forgiven you of your sin? Do you know that you're ready? In just a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper time. But before we do that, I want to ask you, are you ready for this? He says, before you take the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. Let a woman look, examine herself. Look in your heart. Say, hey, where am I and what's going on? Do you know that you know Jesus? This is a celebration in remembrance of Him, and some of you may just let the elements of the Lord's Supper pass by. Some of you may not be prepared to take it today. But in just a moment, if you're a believer, we're going to sing a song of response. We're going to say, hey, would you just take a moment and let your heart be stilled? And if there's unconfessed sin in your life, if there's things that you need to lift to the Lord in your life, then today's the day and now's the time you need to do it. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know him, listen, you can know him today. It comes down to this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose again. And Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I believe, come into my life. It's not the magic of a prayer. It's the power of a person. Jesus can save.